Dear fellow redeemed, you know it, I know it. Some people are wise comparatively, and others, by comparison, are foolish. And while there are a number of ways we might think about what the difference between somebody who's wise and somebody who's foolish, surely foresight is one indicator. A wise person can foresee or anticipate the natural results of his or her actions and acts accordingly. So, it's a foolish driver who goes out on the icy roads and goes blistering by at a high rate of speed. A wise person has foresight to realize you put your foot on the brake, you're going to end up in the ditch. It's a foolish teenager who quits high school. It's a wise student that foresees that you're going to need a diploma. You're going to need the educational preparation for life. It's a foolish hiker who goes out into the mountains unprepared. It is a wise outdoorsman who sees the need for food and clothes and gear to survive and return. It's a foolish man or woman who lets their love blind them to the character of the person they're dating. A wise person foresees that living a lifetime with someone is easier when they share the most important things, including faith in Christ. A foolish person will not be ready when they are called before God and the final judgment. A wise person sees the reality of final judgment and will watch and be ready. That's the point of Jesus. That's the point he's making in this parable. God's word will tell us what we need in order to be ready. And I'm going to divert, for those of you who are following the text, a little bit. Taking classes in speech, I know I had one speech teacher who said, every speech is a speech to persuade. I don't know whether that's true, but pretty close. So, if I could persuade you to do one thing, what would it be? It would be to seek wisdom. It would be to seek what you need to be ready when the Lord calls you before Him. To seek what you need for that moment when you breathe your last breath. Will you? Think about that. As we learned last week, this text here is part of Jesus' great discourse on his coming in glory on the last day to render judgment over all things and upon all people. And on that last day, everybody's going to be in one of two groups. You're either going to be among the sheep or among the goats. You're going to be on the right hand or on the left. You're going to be among those who are welcomed into heaven and heavenly bliss or not. And Jesus spoke these words, and Matthew relates them because they tell us, first of all, that we're to be ready, not to be foolish like those five virgins were, but also to tell us what we need to be in that one group, to be in the group of wise people. Like the wise virgins, we need to possess something that is And we need to possess it to a great degree and to an enduring degree. Whatever we need to have, whatever that oil represents, needs to be something that we can draw on when we need it. And something that gives rise to love and devotion toward God and love and service toward one another. Something that connects us with God Himself. And that one thing that we need above all others is saving faith. And what is saving faith? You know, the world has all sorts of opinions as to what makes Christianity. And, of course, they're not all right. Like the oil in the lamp, our faith is to be something that enables us to shine forth in our lives. It isn't a good work that makes us suitable for heaven, but it's something that takes hold of the righteousness that does suit us for heaven, the righteousness of Christ, and then shines forth in gratitude. It shines forth in gratitude for God's unmerited love for us. Now, contrary to popular belief, it's not just being spiritual. Lots of people are spiritual. I know Muslims who are very spiritual. They're not Christian. I know pagans who are spiritual. That's not what we're talking about. But rather, it's a confidence in Jesus as our Savior. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 3. He says, "A righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith." Notice, it is this faith, this spiritual life, which takes hold of the righteousness of Christ. That's how he gives it to us. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Christ is our Redeemer. He's paid for our sins. That redemption, that forgiveness is given to us, and by faith it becomes ours. And that faith is a gift to us, just like, as the Bible compares it over and over, it's like life is a gift to us. We couldn't create our own life. We couldn't create our own faith. It's given to us. And so what that means is that saving faith isn't just being spiritual, and neither is it a mere emotion. You know how emotions go up and down, don't you? Because faith seizes Christ and heaven even in the midst of sorrow or despair or fear, just as much as in the midst of joy and happiness. Saving faith isn't merely an intellectual understanding, because there are lots of things about God we don't understand. God is far beyond our understanding. And it isn't merely intellectual assent, like, I choose God, I'm on his side. Because we trust in something we can't see or know. We see life, after all, in the cross. We see life in the cross, which is an instrument of death, and we see blessing in the sufferings that we go through and in the crosses that we may carry. And faith isn't some sort of special experience either, because, well, everybody experiences it in some way differently. Faith is given to a newborn baby just as much as to the aged on the point of death. But one thing we can say about saving faith is it is really, really practical. Everybody needs it. Everybody needs saving faith. Not everybody needs a car. Not everybody needs a boat. Not everybody needs a new refrigerator. You can go on down the line. There is one thing that we all need, and that is saving faith. We need Christ and his righteousness. They become ours by faith. Faith that is informed and schooled in the scriptures is the frame of reference in which we understand everything in our lives. not just the world as God's creation, which it is, but by faith we also understand the reality of God's love. What does that mean in a practical sense? Well, it means when you get up in the morning and you sit down for breakfast, you're sitting down with someone who is the object of God's love. As we just read, he justified the whole world. He died. He redeemed the whole world. The guy that cut you off in traffic, you can't stand. That coworker you wish would just go away. That neighbor you're sick of. Somebody for whom Christ died and much beloved of God in Christ. We face the news headlines knowing that the evil in the world, those no good people, the evil in the world is the same sin that we deal with in our own lives each day. And we know that the remedy for this world is the same as the remedy for us. And that is the cross of Christ. The cross above all, because the cross has set aside the wrath of God toward man. I guess I have to set aside my wrath toward others too then. Saving faith gives us confidence that the troubles of life work for our good. Whether it's the pink slip or the bad economy or the daily grind or the shocking report from the doctor. The fact is, by faith, we know that God accomplishes his good also through these things. Saving faith is the spiritual life by which we trust in the promises of God. And it shows in a life of repentance. I know when I'd rather not admit my sins. I'd rather just pretend that, yeah, I always get it right. But I know by faith that when I say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the answer has already been written for all time. I forgive you. Ed is forgiven because of what Christ has done. Saving faith takes hold of that in a life of repentance and then also an expression of love toward God and our neighbor. And it's the spiritual life, as we said, that's informed as we get into the scriptures and grow in the scriptures. So how necessary is it for us to have saving faith? One guy asked me the question, is it possible to be, he said specifically, a Wisconsin Synod Lutheran and not be for the Packers? Because he was kind of got the idea maybe it wasn't. Is it possible to be a Lutheran and not be a Republican? Yeah, somebody's asked me that question too. And the answer is no, it's not necessary in either case. Is it necessary to have saving faith then? Yes, that is the one thing that is necessary. And you need to have it not just any time, but all the time, and especially when the Lord comes again. As our text clearly teaches, with it we go into the great wedding feast. We're acceptable to God and welcome, and without it, we're locked outside forever. With it, we receive the crown of life, as Jesus says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. How necessary is it? Absolutely. Do you have it? Do you want it? Do you want more of it? Do you want to keep it? So that when Christ comes again, you'll have it. It isn't just like oil, but we can say, have enough. True wisdom is in remaining faithful, remaining in the faith, and that's what the foolish virgins lacked when the bridegroom arrived. They'd all gotten tired. Are you tired? Do you sometimes say, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Yeah, sometimes we feel that way. Everybody gets tired. All 10 of the virgins there were tired. But 5 of them realized that the Lord was coming, and when he came, they had to be ready, and 5 of them really just weren't worried about that. And what Jesus tells us by means of this picture here, he said in so many ways throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament, when the people turned their faith, turned their trust from the Lord to idols, to New Testament warnings when he says, don't turn your trust from the true and living God to things like wealth, to things like yourself, to the false faith in your own goodness. True wisdom is that we, just like we get on an icy road and know we're going to have to stop someday, true wisdom is that we go down the road of life knowing that we will need faith even, especially at the end. And so receive the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that Christ won for us. Paul put it very simply when in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will you be able to say that on the last day? But how can we do it? How can we be sure that 10 years from now, for some of us, maybe less, for some of us, maybe more. Or if the Lord comes tomorrow, then. How can we be sure that when he comes, we will be in the faith? And some of you might even be worried already that your faith is weak. You may have doubts about some parts of God's word. You may wonder about yourself because you don't feel maybe like you believe. Or you may feel guilt because you know the things you've done wrong and you haven't been able to break those bad habits. You haven't been able to turn over that new leaf and stop doing those things that you hate so much. You maybe fear the wrath and judgment of God. So how will you remain in the faith? Have you ever tried to believe, you know, close my eyes, furrow my brow, clench my fist. I'm going to try to believe. You know that isn't how it happens. If you've sought out what you thought was the feeling of believing, you might have turned to sentimental religious music. Adele, has anyone ever listened to Adele? You know, she always uses the gimmick of that key change that gives everybody goosebumps. Does that mean you're going to heaven? Because you listen to the religious song that gives you goosebumps? Some people have sought that. Some people have sought a preacher that just leaves them lifted up and on cloud 9 every single Sunday. Well, the fact of the matter is that in those things, maybe we found a thrill, but it isn't something that endures into the dark of night or into the shadow of death. And it tends to be overshadowed by other emotions that carry us away. Maybe you've tried to find faith through reason, weighing the claims of God on one side and our own intellect or the intellect of mankind on the other? Well, then you found out, if you tried that there are all sorts of unanswered questions. As God told Job, even if he understood all the secrets of creation, he wouldn't be able to comprehend the ways of God to man. Now, as a young man, I think I tried all those things that I've mentioned, trying to gin up a stronger faith. But faith doesn't come from our will. It doesn't come from our emotions. It doesn't come from our intellect. It comes as a gift of God when we are where he is. And he is found in the cross and in everything it represents. As Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How are we going to replenish that oil in our lamps? How are we going to grow and remain in the faith? Well, we need to remember God is found in certain places. He's found in this world where the cross, that is where the gospel is found. It's found in reading. It's found in preaching. It's found in the sacraments. So where can you go to buy oil, or in the case of those wise virgins, where can we make sure we have that extra jug that we're going to carry along so we'll have what we need when we're ready? Where can you go in wisdom to grow in your faith so that when you breathe your last, or when the glory of Christ shines over the horizon on that last day, you look up with a heart full of joy and not sorrow. Look up with gladness and not fear on that morning of everlasting life. To a lot of people, what we're doing right now, what we do this morning, it seems like foolishness. Ruin a perfectly good Sunday, getting up early, it seems like foolishness. We gather here, we hear words spoken thousands of years ago. Our biggest decoration is an instrument of torture and death. We come here for our weddings, for our funerals, for our baptisms, as well as our weekly gatherings. Why do we come here? Is it so foolish? Or is this, in fact, wise? We come here because of all the places in the world, Christ is here. He is where his word and sacrament are. And yes, that means he's also with us in the hospital room or the foxhole or at the dinner table, wherever his gospel is. But the special thing is that he promises here, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them. It isn't the church, it isn't the decorations, but it's the living word of God that makes this the place where the wise refill their lamps. Now, just as we trust those whom we know and not strangers, I mean, after all, who would you pick up a ride with? The guy pulls up and says, yeah, you got a purse, you got a wallet? Sure, I'll take you there. Or are you going to hitch a ride with somebody you know? Just as we trust those whom we know and not strangers, so our faith in Christ is strengthened when we get to know him better. He promises, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So if you do experience doubts, if you don't feel the presence of God in your life, if you fear the future, if you're in anguish over your sins or your shortcomings, you aren't going to find faith in feelings or anywhere else in yourself, but in Christ. And Christ is where his true word and sacraments are. So that's true wisdom, to hear the word, to hear the promises of the gospel. Listen to Jesus as he says to you, sinner, rejoice, I forgive you all your sins. When you're lonesome, when you wonder the path your life is going to take, listen as he promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hang on his words when you're tired and just world weary. As he invites you, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Savor his promises when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Because after all, the reign of Christ has begun. He has already defeated death, and he offers the gift of life to you. The gift of everlasting life is in his gospel promises, in his word. There is wisdom. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.